Morning, brothers and sisters. Welcome here. May the blessing of God rest upon this place and upon each heart today. I think it'd be a blessing for myself anyway. I just desire to humble myself and kneel before the Lord and invite those that can to kneel with me. Father in heaven, we're here on our knees, and Lord, we know that in us, ourselves, dwells no good thing. And Lord, without you, we can do nothing. Even Jesus himself said that, Father, and how much more do we qualify for that? So, Father, we look to you this morning for your blessing, for your help, for your spirit, Lord, to breathe life, Father. Except that happens, it's just man's doings, and it's going to avail nothing. So, Father, we just ask you for your blessing and your help here this morning. Bless each heart that's here. Touch each heart. Minister to each heart, Father. And I just pray that anyone who may be confused and crying in the depths of their soul to you for answers could find that from you today, Father. Feed us with bread of heaven as that song we just sang. Just ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, during this week, as I was preparing and meditating, with all the rich teaching that we had, I looked at my next verses in Romans and kind of felt like, what is this after all we've heard? And but as I continued looking at it, began to view it differently. I think the next two verses we're ready for actually will go along very well with what we've been hearing. Well, maybe in maybe a way, I think all of us that were here, at least I would hope all of us that were here for these meetings are thinking, how can I maintain what I heard? How can I not lose? How can we not let them slip, as it says there in Hebrews, and fall back to a mundane life? And so I think these next two verses in Romans actually can maybe help with that. You can turn to Romans chapter 12, and the next two verses that we're ready for are 9 and 10. Romans 12, verses 9 and 10. And, up until here in chapter 12, Paul had been, all the previous chapters, 6, 7, 8, all the way up through there. A lot of it is what God did. A lot of it is, more deep things of the gospel and theology and how man is born again and made righteous and how to walk with God. But now in chapter 12, Paul begins to get into some very practical things of living out the Christian life. You could say man's part, what we can do to aid, and maybe you could call it C. Remember the A, B, and C, what we heard in Mickey's, how's that? Some things that we can do to go from point A to point B. So here he says, we started in verse 1 and 2 talking about transforming our mind by the word of God, renewing it, giving our bodies a living sacrifice. We looked at all that. And he talks about the body, different members, different gifts. And now he gets into even some more hands-on practicals, it seems. In 9 and 10, he says, let love be without dissimulation. Am I saying that word right? Dissimulation? Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. So we want to look at those two verses this morning and break them down. I'm sorry, I don't have a title, Laverne. If you think of one, you can think of one. You can put it down. Maybe something will come clear in our minds as we go along. But I just have Romans 12, 9, and 10 on my notes. Maybe it will just put some things here on the board. That way you can kind of, as we go along, you can kind of stay in tune where we're at, because I think it's nice when you kind of know where the speaker's at a little bit. So this one here of let love be without dissimulation, I normally think of that as towards my fellow man. You know, I should love Sean with the real love, and I should. But he talks about that in verse 10, and so I want to look at this love without dissimulation. We'll talk more about that, what that means, in two ways. I want to look at it, genuine love towards God and genuine love towards man. So we'll go one, our first point will be, how do you spell genuine? Here we go, genuine love towards God. So our second point will be genuine love towards man. And then our third one will be abhor that which is evil, for cleave to that which is good. And then the last one, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love. And the last one, number six here, in honor, preferring one another. Just kind of a breakdown of those two verses. And so maybe you can see here what kind of what I was seeing, but I got to think, you know, if we can learn, maybe if God can awaken our heart to walk in this way, true love towards God, true love towards our fellow man, abhorring the evil, cleaving to the good, and healthy relationships in the brotherhood, won't that be a real aid in living out what we've been hearing this past week? So that's what we'll do this morning, by God's help here. Okay, the word dissimulation. Some of you probably wonder, what does the word dissimulation mean? I kind of gave it away here. I put down genuine. Some translations say, let love be genuine. And this word love is the word agape. It's the true sacrificial love. It's a choice of the will that chooses to do what's good for the other. The dissimulation, in the Webster's 1828 says to make like. I'm not sure if the word simulator is connected or not. It seems like the word dissembling is included here. But and maybe I'm wrong here, but I thought of a flight simulator. You know, who knows what a flight simulator is? It's what boys play with, or with also with. It's what men do that want to learn how to be pilots. Before they get into a plane and fly, you know, if you crash a plane, it's serious business. But they practice with these flight simulators. You know, you have a screen and a joystick, and you learn how controls respond. You can fly this plane, and it makes it like flying an airplane. But it's actually just, it's not. It's just pretending. So this to make like, the act of dissembling, a hiding under a false appearance, a feigning. Another place it says, unfeigned love of the brethren. That's how our love should be. Hypocrisy, false pretense. Dissimulation may be simply the concealment of the opinions. You know, you really think this way, but you don't let them know what you're thinking. Sentiments or purpose. But it also includes an assuming of a false or counterfeit appearance which conceals the real opinions or purpose. And here's a sentence. Dissimulation among statesmen is sometimes regarded as a necessary vice or as no vice at all. Did you get that? Politicians, they pretend all the time and it's just expected.
This makes me think of sincerity of heart, a genuine heart. The person you see is who he really is. What you see is who he is. His heart is truly after God. He doesn't just come here to church on Sunday and look good and know how to shake your hand, know how to greet you with a kiss. But his heart truly is after the Lord. No pretense, no hiding of anything. A good, honest heart. Remember that? The seed fell on a good, honest heart, and it brought forth fruit. I'll just read a verse here. You can listen. Here at Ezekiel 33:31. I think it's a very sad verse, but I think it depicts what God does not want. It says, "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people." You know, picture that. You know, how many Christians today do this very thing? Come, hear the preacher. "Sit before me as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. With their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness." Come to church on Sunday, but through the week, it's building my kingdom. With their mouth they show much love, but with their heart, but their heart goeth after covetousness. We're talking about a genuine love towards God. Excuse me. How is your devotion to God through the week? Do you take the heart you have on Sunday with you? How is it when you sit alone with God? Is there a love? Is there a connection with God? How is your prayer life? Are you able to delight in God's presence alone with God, the world forbidden? Do you really love God? You know, when we really love God and want to serve Him, surrender is not normally a struggle. I'm not saying you won't ever surrender. Jesus was surrendered. He loved God and he wrestled there in the garden. But you know, when you really see that pearl of great price, it's not hard to let go of your hoe, is it? When you really see that pearl of great price, it's not hard to let go of your petty thing. When you really love God, serving him is not normally a struggle. We found the pearl. Jesus said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." If a man love me, he will keep my words. So if you really love God, it'll show by your service to him. I thought of Ananias and Sapphira. They were one that had some dissimulation in their life. They pretended to be giving all when, in fact, they were hiding some things. They were lying to the Holy Ghost, it says. A bad example of this, of not having a genuine love towards God. I think the biggest issue was they were lying. They were given a hypocritical front. It says, well, it was yours and you could do with it what you wanted to, basically. But this lying was what God fault them for. Okay, let me get my, I was shuffling through my, here we go. Let me turn. If you want to turn there, you can. You don't have to. I want to turn to Acts chapter 8. I thought of a scripture I think is very beautiful. It shows a picture of a very genuine heart. And then we'll. This is, I think, my last scripture here in this section of a genuine love towards God. This is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts 8, verse 26. I'm not sure if I'll read the whole thing. I just wanted to have a reference here before me. We know the story there, how the gospel is going forth. The people were going out preaching the gospel. And the Spirit of the Lord, or the angel, speaks unto Philip and says, "Arise, go to the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto the desert." So he goes there, and here he sees this chariot going along. And here's a man from Ethiopia, an Ethiopian man, actually. And he's a very important man, and he had gone, and I don't know how far it went. I don't know, was it a week's journey or was it just several days' journey? I don't know, but he was a foreign man,
But he went up to Jerusalem to worship God. You know, he made a big deal. He was genuinely seeking God. And what I want to notice here is this man's genuine heart. There's many, many examples we could look at, but I just thought this was a very man with a very genuine heart. He made a sacrifice. You know, as an important office that he held, he still got a leave from that queen, Candace, I think it was, to go up to worship God. He'd been there, he worshiped God, and now he's on his way back home. And you know, you think, well, I worship God, now I'm just going to enjoy the scenery and look around. This man, he had this Bible open, his scriptures open, and he was reading in the book of Isaiah. You know, just see his heart. On the chariot, and it's probably not the most comfortable to read on the chariot, I don't know. It can probably harden your eyes sometimes, give you headaches. But he's there on that chariot, and he's reading the Word of God. Notice that heart. A genuine heart. And God in heaven, of all the people, God saw that heart. To this man will I look, him that is a poor and contrite heart that trembles at my word. And he sent a man to go meet him. Here was some fertile soil, right? A good and honest heart, just ready for the word of God to drop into. So we know the story. Philip goes to him, asks him where he's reading. He says, asks if he understands what he's reading. And that may not be quiet, right? But ask him, do you understand what you're reading? He says, I don't. Somebody needs to help me understand. I don't understand this. And Philip goes and he preaches the gospel to him, shares with him what those verses mean, tells him about Jesus. They travel along here and he hears the gospel. The seed is just going right in there. That heart is wide open and he receives it. He says, Philip, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? See that heart just ready to go through with whatever the next step is. And may God give us hearts like the Ethiopian eunuch. I appreciate the hearts we have here like that. Keep that heart open. Keep a love for God there. Keep reading like he did. You know, I appreciate what James was saying about the Word of God. The importance as we go forth, brothers and sisters, young people, the importance of not neglecting the Word of God. It may not be true, but I've heard it said by a man that seemed to know some things about Christianity. He said the only reason people backslide is because they neglect this book. I'm not saying the Bible doesn't say there's no reference for that. He said that's the only reason people backslide is they neglect the Word of God. Okay. So let's not play games. God knows our heart. We cannot deceive Him. Let's have good and honest hearts. Okay, number two, a genuine love towards man. A genuine love towards men. You know, in church, we all agree, right? We all, you know, we all speak the same things. We're all of one mind. We're just one big happy family, and it's always just wonderful. It'd be nice to be that way, but and we have wonderful times together. We really do. It's a blessing to be part of a body of believers that are united together. But the fact is, in brotherhood, there's things to work through. There's issues come up. We don't always see eye to eye. We sometimes clash we shouldn't clash. We sometimes disagree on things. It takes giving and taking, much like it does in marriage, much like it does in family. So what do we do when those times come up? Well, we can respond in different ways. We can just be nice and pretend that everything's all good when we all know it's not. We can try to ignore the white elephant in the room. It's pretty awkward. We all know it's there. We can see a brother. We can kind of skirt around and try to avoid meeting that brother because of our differences. We can lock horns and argue. Or I think there's a better way to go about it than that. And we'll talk some more about that. But, you know, the easy thing to do is to, you know, what can happen, instead of working through our issues, we can shake that brother's hand. Sunday morning we'll meet him. We can greet him with a kiss, but yet our hearts are far apart. And it's just the outward form. And here it says, let love be without dissimulation. Let love be genuine. Don't pretend it's all good. Try to bridge the gap and work through those things. So I think a lot of this can happen in church. We can know there's issues there, but pretend it's not. And God has better things for us than that. If love is to be genuine and without dissimulation or hypocrisy, that means we must deal with and work through our issues. We have to get together and talk. We have to get together and talk. We have to have enough love to reach across and try to understand and come to some sort of workability. And what can happen? We can lie to one another. Colossians 3:9 says, "Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, pretending all is well when it's not." In some ways, can be a form of lying, at least. And one of the worst examples of this hypocritical love that I know of in the Bible is the betrayal of Jesus with a kiss. You know, what a horrible thing for Judas to do. You're betraying your master to heathen soldiers that are going to go about to kill him. And you do it with a feigned kiss. It never happens in a church, does it? Well, not literally. Psalm 55:21 is a verse here that I want to refer to. It says, "The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart." The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but words were in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. It would never kill anybody, but I think there's a form of this that happens in church sometimes. We'll talk more about it a little later. This thing of acting like everything is good between me and another brother. We're talking about let love be without dissimulation. You can appear like all is good. And I've seen marriages be this way. You know, you're around company. It's just everything's all, you know, nice and sweet. But when you're there in real life, you're miles apart. But yet, everything's, yeah, anyway. You know what I'm talking about. This thing of acting like everything is good between me and another brother is not a new problem. I thought of a scripture. Just listen to this again. In 2 Samuel 20, verse 9 and 10. This is when... I've almost lost it here. Yeah, this was after Absalom. Remember Absalom, David's son, had rebelled against him and taken the... a lot of the nation with him against David. There was that battle that was fought. Absalom got hung in the tree by his head. Joab thrust him through with a dart and killed him. And the war is over now. And the people are talking about getting back in together again with David. Right? But there's a general on David's army. Who was David's general? Joab. And there was a general in Absalom's army. That was Amasa, if I'm saying it right. If I have my facts right. See, there's two generals, right? Now the army is going to come together. And then listen what Joab does to Amasa. And I think David had made a promise to Amasa. David had promised Amasa a position in his nation. I think he was going to make him also a general in his army. And I'm not sure what all Joab's motives were for this, but he later died for it. But listen to what Joab does. Amasa's coming in there, and Joab goes up to him. He says in 2 Samuel 20, verse 9 and 10, "And Joab said to Amasa, 'Art thou in health, my brother?'" Kind of like Judas. "Hail, master." You know, smooth words, but war in the heart. "Art thou in health, my brother?" And he took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. So his right hand has him by the beard, and his left hand, he took no sword, heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. So he smote him in the fifth rib and shed out his bowels to the ground and struck him not again, and he died. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued after Sheba, the son of Bichri. A very, very wicked, horrible move there that Joab did, feigning himself to be
glad to see him, greeting him. But he shed out his bowels to the ground. His words were smoother than oil, butter, but war was in his heart. So I think one thing that we can do that maybe gets a little bit, maybe a form of this in brotherhood. Okay, we talked about how we do have differences sometimes. Sometimes things can offend us in brotherhood. And we can be nice to them on Sunday. We can greet them with a holy kiss. Or, probably not holy if there's war in our heart. We can greet them. God bless you, brother. Good to see you. But then how do we talk behind their back? Is there some sores? Maybe with a brother we disagree with. Maybe if we're struggling with what was done. Maybe a decision that was made. Or maybe how something seemed to be pointed at me. Can there be some war in our heart sometimes? Can there be some speaking like the piercings of a sword that brings down that brother in the minds and hearts of others? That demotes him? Some tearing down? I think there's been some times, I'm not saying here, where people were actually, their bowels were shed out by some swords of a brother whose mouths were like a piercing of a sword. Where they had war in the heart that actually took down someone completely and destroyed their fruitfulness. We must deal with that war in our heart. Let's not have that nice front if there's war in our heart. There's a scripture that says, I may not get it all right. You can help me. I didn't write it down. But something like wrath is terrible. Anger is cruel. But who can stand before envy? I'm not sure. Something about wrath is bad. Anger is bad. But envy is way worse, is the idea the scripture gives. You know what I'm talking about? And one of the things is because this thing of behind the back is horrible. This thing of war in the heart that looks nice but stabs the back like Joab did there is a horrible thing because you have no idea. The thing about wrath and anger, as horrible as it seems when somebody blows their top at you, at least you know what they're thinking, right? At least you see the real thing. At least what you see is what you get. And you can actually face the issues then. You get that? And so there's a sense in which if we can be honest with each other, let's not blow our top. Let's not be angry. Let's not be wrathful. But let's be honest with each other. Amen? I think that's what God is getting at here. Let love be without dissimulation. Genuine love towards my fellow man. Envy is worse than anger. Flattery comes in there too. I just would like if we could just take all flattery away. Flattery does no good. Some genuine appreciation, some genuine compliment, some blessing on a brother, but flattery, people can't really, if they know it's flattery, they don't receive it. And it's, let's be honest. I think whether it's in the work church or at workplace, I think Christians should just put flattery away and give honest, sincere appreciation. And along with this thing, it says Proverbs 27:5-6 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Brothers, let love be without dissimulation. I think most brothers, and from what I've heard, I need to practice this myself. It's hard sometimes to be honest with where you really are at on things. Especially when you don't think the brother's going to appreciate what you say. But most people would rather you be upfront with them than act like everything's good when really in your heart you're back here. You know what I'm saying? You really have a concern with the brother, but yet you're just nice. You just pretend all, you act like everything's good. I think most people would really, in the long run especially, rather have genuine honesty with love. Do it graciously, but be honest. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. They'll come back to bless you. In the long run, they'll know they can trust you because you were honest with them. I think this is something that we could do more of in our church. Be honest with each other. You know, go share a concern with your brother. Do it graciously, but do it. Do it in love. I think it's one of the ways we can let our love be without dissimulation. Genuine love towards my brother and my sister. Genuine love. And if we don't have the love of God in our heart, we should seek God for it. You know, we can be as conservative as anybody in church. We can act to be as spiritual as anybody in church. We can preach better than anybody in church. We can have the greatest spiritual gifts of anybody in church. But brother, if we're void of love, if we're void of the genuine love of God in our heart, it's worth zero. Read 1 Corinthians 13. Genuine love. Genuine love. Charity. If that's missing, nothing else counts. It's like multiplying by zero. You can have as big a number over here on this side of the equation as you want, but if it's zero here, it still equals zero. Right? Zero times a billion is zero. So if love is there, you can stack as much as you want over here and multiply it however many times you want, and it's still going to be zero. Without love, I'm a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Okay, number three, abhor that which is evil. So, if we can get these down in our heart, in our lives, I think it'll put some things in place that we need to endure for the long, endure as Christians. Abhor that which is evil. Give me a minute here to get that page back out. So let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. I'm going to have to keep moving. Having a genuine love towards God really helps with this one, right? Because God is the opposite of evil, right? He is pure holiness and righteousness. And so if we love God with a genuine love, it'll be a good step in getting this one here, right? So if we love God, we'll tend to love what God loves and hate what God hates. We know the scripture about Jesus. It says in Hebrews 1:9, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." Abhor means to detest utterly. I think David, in the psalm we heard this morning, Brother James, horror took hold of him when he saw the wicked. What? Is that right? Horror. David had some of this. Horror. He detested it utterly. So in Webster's, it gives the idea a little of raising up bristles. That's the idea I got anyway. And shaking, you know. It almost makes your skin crawl, you know. I thought about my dog. We gave our dog back to my in-laws because it wasn't working out for us. But we take our dog on walks and go past the neighbors, and another dog would come out barking. We had to hang on to that thing because his hair would stand up, and he was ready to fight. You know, that's how we should be towards sin, ready to fight it. We should be turned utterly against it. You know, if it appeals to us, it shows there's something wrong a little bit with our love, right? When we're, you know, and I'm not, you know, we all face temptation. We're in the flesh. I grant that. But when things are as they should be in our walk with God, we should have some of that ready to fight attitude like our dog did. It's actually she, I called it he. I thought about, it's not a blackboard, but, you know, who all likes to hear scratching on a blackboard? You know, that's a little bit of the idea of,
you know, shake. It just goes against your grain. You abhor it. Stop, stop. You know, that's how we are when we hear that, most of us. You know, I get the sensation about getting shocked by electric fans. You know, I can't stand it. You know, just get, you know, turn it off, you know, if I'm working here. I don't want to get shocked again. Abhor that which is evil. You know, and if this is so key in getting victory over sin. If God can put in our hearts even a little bit of that abhorrence for sin, it goes miles in getting the victory, right? When we're set against sin that way, when our bristles, our back bristles up and we're ready to fight, you know, when we're that against it, you know, it makes it much easier to overcome. Amen? And we know that. We know that in our mind. We know that. But the difficulty is, you know, you might be asking, how do I get there? How do I get where I'm that set against sin? It's an honest question. Well, I'll just share a few thoughts. We know this and we want it, but how do we get ourselves there? One thing that I found is when I brought it to the light. Darkness hates light, right? And, you know, sometimes some amazing things happen when you bring that to the light. There's just almost like some of it happens for you. It just the light chases it away. And somehow it gets you a little more in a place where you can fight it. And what I mean by bringing it to the light is confessing it to brothers. I found when I confessed it at a men's prayer meeting, something happened in my heart. And I got serious with God and I brought it to the light. I dealt with it. I allowed God to work some godly sorrow in my heart. I saw my sin as offending God and I brought it to light. Something shifted in my heart to where I was more like that dog, that hair stood up and I was ready to fight. Instead of having to fight from a defeated point where, you know, I knew I shouldn't, but yet I felt weak and temptation had such an appeal and I was more over here with my hair bristling up and my fangs showing. Confession before God and accountability. Bringing it to light. Confession before others and accountability is something I found to turn my heart against sin. Also, the fear of God. If you don't fear God, brother, you're in a very dangerous place. If you don't fear God, brother or sister, you'll find it hard to fight against sin like you should. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogancy, and the evil way of the third mouth do I hate, David said. If you fear God, it'll go a long ways for you getting to where you hate evil. When we connect sin to hell, to judgment, and see it in light of the holiness of God, it helps us to abhor it. If we don't abhor sin, things are wrong in our sight. Our eyes are not seeing right. We don't see God as we ought to see Him. We don't love God as we also love. If we love sin, something is wrong. Phinehas was one that had a zeal for righteousness and hatred for evil. Remember Phinehas? Sin was going on in the camp. The people of God were going down and they were joining themselves to the heathen, worshiping their idols and committing fornication. And something rose up in Phinehas, and he was ready to fight. And he took a javelin. This was in the Old Covenant. We don't do things like this. But he went after a man, and he slew him. And God marked that down. Phinehas' zeal for God. You know, God give us some of that zeal today, where we're willing to smash things that cause the sin. We're willing to burn things that cause the sin. We're willing to, you know, Jesus went as far as chopping off your hand and plucking out your eye if it calls you to offend. Hate evil, brothers and sisters. Moving on. I may have to just stop with verse 1.
One more thing here, I missed here. Jesus' zeal for his Father's house. I'm thinking about having this abhorrence for evil. Jesus' zeal for his Father's house. He loved righteousness. He hated iniquity. And we know what was going on, what happened there. Jesus came in there and he went into the place that was his Father's house, the place of worship for all nations. And here it had been made into a marketplace. Hustle, bustle, money, ripping people off, animals, doves, birds, and just a hubbub of a money-making place. And something went through the heart of Jesus. And some of that love for righteousness, hatred for iniquity, took hold of our Savior. And something rose up in him. It says, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And he took a whip. And I suppose he used it on the animals. I don't know. I'm not sure. With all he did, whatever he did was holy. Whatever he did was right. He always did those things that pleased the Father. But he took some action. And he cleaned house. He overthrew the money changers. Turned over the seats of them that sold doves. And he said, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And he cleaned that place up. And he made it again a place of worship to the God of heaven. And the people worship. You know, I think the people, the common people, were just so thankful that he brought that thing back, the temple back, to what God wanted it to be. And may God give us that kind of zeal, brothers and sisters, to clean out the temple of our life. Whatever it is that's of sin, whatever it is that smells like evil, whatever it is that looks like evil, whatever it is that might even be a little close to that, that we would take some radical measures to make our house a vessel of honor, but meat for the Master's use. Amen? I think I'll probably just stop with the next point here. Cleave to that which is good. Cleave to that which is good. Cleave in the Greek, a fair definition, is one, to glue together, cement, fasten together, to join, or number two is to join or fasten firmly together, to glue together, fasten together, cement. My mind went to my father-in-law's woodworking shop. They build furniture there, and sometimes they build tabletops, and they have these big, long, probably about 4-foot clamps. You know what I'm talking about? You take a bunch of boards and you run them through a table saw and cut them into strips, because something about when you have smaller strips, it doesn't warp so much, or it's stronger, or it stays flatter. So they cut them in probably, I don't know, what, 3-inch strips, a whole bunch of them. And then they would take them through a joiner and make the edge perfectly square, where it's just, you know, 100% square, that you can stack them all together, and it makes a nice flat piece. And then they, after they went to the joiner, they take them, I think they plane them first, probably get them somewhat close to the same thickness. And then they put glue on all those edges, you know, each edge, and they stack them together in a big, wide, flat thing, put those big clamps, a whole bunch of those big, heavy clamps, so they just crank those clamps down super tight all the way along, all going both directions and both sides, I think, just to get it just firmly held together, and the glue's running out those edges, and it's just looks really messy. But they wipe it off and let it dry, do a whole bunch of those, let them dry. And then when the next day, or however long it takes for that glue to dry, they take them off, and it's all one piece. And it looks ugly still. The edges aren't all quite 100% together, you know. But it's all locked together in an exceedingly strong piece, if it's done properly.
I think a lot of times the wood will actually crack before those joints crack beside it. But then they take it to a shop that has a big planer, and they run those big pieces through there, and it just cuts all that glue, all that roughness off, and you have one nice big board. It's done on both sides. It's just one nice, perfectly smooth board, all the grains there. And if you're not experienced, you would think it was all one piece. Unless you know how to look at those grains and see how here's a board, there's a board. Just all one nice piece. It's glued together. It's cleaved. It's cleaving together. So that's the picture you get here with this cleave to that which is good. I get the idea of you join yourself to it so firmly till you become one with it, or it becomes one with you, right? Till you cleave to righteousness. You hunger and thirst after righteousness. You pursue the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, God Himself, until it's infused and it's your, like that board. It's one with who you are. It's in the very fiber of your being. The Word is in me. You hit it in my heart. The Word of God is abiding in you. You cleave to that which is good. We should cleave to that which is good till it becomes a very part of who we are. Another story, maybe this is not a good story, but I think it was last year, the year before, it stood out to me, and I wrote it down, and I thought about it here. We were out in our backyard there doing something. I forget what we were doing. It was during the summer there, I think kind of where our sandbox is now. And all of a sudden, we heard this ruckus up in the tree, this buzzing and flopping and fighting and just this buzzing, whirring, crashing. And this, the details are all not there, but this bundle of wings and buzzy, you know, whirring sound comes falling down. And we go and look, and here's a locust. And there's this Japanese hornet that I think was on top of this locust. And it was cleaving to that locust, and it was stinging it just constantly. This locust was just giving it a horrible ride. But that Japanese hornet was cleaving that locust. It considered that locust to be good, I guess. And I never got so fond of locusts. I know John the Baptist enjoyed eating locusts, it seems. And they're actually in the clean category in the Old Testament. If you read the clean, unclean foods, locusts are in there. So I think they probably are good. But this locust, I guess, this hornet was going to eat it, I guess. I don't know if they eat them or not. Do they eat them? I suppose, I don't know why I was trying to kill it. But it was a fight. That Japanese hornet was in for a rough ride. But it cleaved. It hung on. And it just kept stinging that thing, stinging it. And we let it go. You know, I wanted to watch the battle and see what happened. I didn't separate it. And after a little while, the locust just got weaker and weaker until it died, I guess. It stung to death, got poisoned probably. And I suppose it ate it. I don't know. I didn't stay around to watch. But it, the point I thought about, that thing hung on. It saw something, you know, maybe it's the way you see that treasure. You know, it saw that locust and it was determined to get that locust even if it was going to be a rough job. And it was tumbling and crashing and falling, and it was a big fight because the locust is a little bigger, I think, than a Japanese hornet. But it hung on, and it won the fight, and it had its meal, I suppose. So you know, I think about it in the weeks and months to come, brothers and sisters. Right now, you probably have some things that you want to set yourself to pursue. Amen? Amen? You have some things that you're purposing in your heart this past week that you want to pursue this thing. Is it going to be easy? No. Is it going to be a fight? Yes. Is there a temptation that's going to come? Are you going to get knocked around some? You will. You know, maybe you want a purpose to be more faithful in family devotions as a husband and father. Maybe you're going to purpose to be more faithful in your personal devotions. You're going to get knocked around some. There's going to be some schedule conflict. And your tendency is going to want to just go right back and let go of your locus. Like, it's not worth the fight. I'm getting knocked around here. I'm about to fall out of the tree. Well, fall out of the tree. Still hang on. And
And just hang in there and you will win. Cleave to that which is good. Be glued to it so firmly until it becomes a part of who you are. Cleave to that which is good. Did we have a lot of instruction this past week, brothers and sisters? A lot of instruction. Listen to what Proverbs says. Take fast hold, hanging on to the back of that locust. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. It gives the idea that it's going to be one of ripped out of your hands, right? It's going to tend to slip, as Hebrews says, lest we let it slip. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Do we believe that? Do we have a tenacious grip that we realize if we let go of these truths, it may cost us our life? Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, also says. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Cleave to that which is good. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. These verses sound to me like cleaving to that which is good. So I think that's about all I have this morning. I don't think I'll go on to the next verse. It took longer here than what I was expecting, and my time is about up. But let's love God with a true, genuine love. Let's be done with all hypocrisy and pretense. Let's love our brother and sister with a true, genuine love. And if there's issues we need to talk about, let's talk about it in a kind, brotherly way. Let's have a heart that is in love with God, that fuels an abhorrence for sin to where we're ready to fight it. Let's bring things to light if need be. You know, if you find that fighting spirit against sin is not in you, I encourage you to bring it to light. Confess it. I believe you'll find, like I did, that it'll give you that heart. And along with this point here of loving the brother, I think it'll help to supply some of those ropes that Mickey talked about. Did I miss that point already? I'm already past that. But yeah. And let's have a cleaving to that which is good through the thick and thin. Even if you get knocked this way, knocked that way. If you get knocked off, get back on. And keep hanging on till righteousness is infused in your very person, to where it becomes part of who you are. So that's all I have. May God bless you all. Thanks for your attention.